God is good.
All the time.
God is good.
We greet you this morning and want to welcome you to First Baptist Church of Elon. And if you're a visitor with us today, we encourage you to fill out a visitor card and place that in the offering plate today. I want to just embarrass a few visitors who are with us. This whole row here are some folks from Germany, from Emmanuel Baptist Church days. They've since moved back to the U.S. and retired from military, and they all have gone into teaching, bless their hearts. So it's good to see their faces and the faces of their children here with them and for them to come and worship with us. There's a lot of folks missing today. We just assume that they were washed away and found their own ark to ride on this week as we've had so much rain. But do pray for those who are in parts of our county and our area who not only experienced rain but experienced some damage, loss of livestock, loss of life, loss of property. All of those are big deals. And then there are other areas beyond us that have experienced some real flooding, and we want to remember them today as we gather for worship. We're glad that we can be here. I'm glad to see your faces, your smiling faces, ready for worship. And as we worship today, we want you to relax. I mean, it's been a hard week for some of you. You maybe have things that are on your mind. You're already worrying about next week. You're already thinking about responsibilities and challenges that face you. You're still sort of shaking from some of the things that happened from the week past, and nobody's lives are getting any slower, are they? But they can slow down for this 1 hour and just relax. Just be in the presence of the Lord. Sing the songs. If you don't know them, just listen. Ready your heart to meet with the Holy Spirit and rest in the presence of the Lord. For God has said, be still and know that I am God.
Reading from Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30. Come to me, all you that are weary and are carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Let's go to the Lord in prayer this morning. God of power and mercy, open our hearts and welcome this day. Remove the things that hinder us from receiving Christ with joy, so that we may share his wisdom and become one with him. We live in a time where the busyness of life consumes us. May we not forget that you are our rest. You are our refuge. Father, we come to you seeking your presence. We lift this prayer in the name of Jesus, the Christ who taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Now, if you're able, please stand and join in singing our hymn of praise, The Power of the Cross.
This is the song that the choir sang last week. Oh, to see the dawn of the darkest day, Christ on the road to Calvary, tried by sinful men, torn and beaten there. Verse again.
may be seated. On Sunday, August the 26th, I believe it is, it's the last Sunday of this month, we're going to have the blessing of the book bags or book backpacks, whatever you call them here in North Carolina. I think every state I've lived in, they've been called something different. I don't know what they're called in Germany, but the things they tote on your back to go to school. We're going to have the blessing of those on that Sunday, the August the 26th. And that Sunday morning at 9 o'clock, we're going to honor our teachers, active teachers, those who are active, and those who have retired. We want to honor you guys and girls again this year. And we want the whole congregation to come and have breakfast with them. So August the 26th at 9 o'clock, please come and have breakfast with us that morning. And then after that, we'll have Sunday school. So mark that on your calendar and come have breakfast that morning as we honor our active and retired teachers that morning, okay? So mark that on your calendar. Children, please come forward. Change it up. Oh no, there's change in the church service here. Let's go ahead and do our offertory hymn and then we'll come back and do that. How about that? Our offertory hymn this morning is 495, Serve the Lord with Gladness. Let's stand and worship together.
Serve the Lord with gladness in his works and ways. Come in his presence with our song of praise. Unto him, our Maker, we would pledge anew life's supreme devotion to serve his truth. Serve him with gladness, enter his
may be seated.
One of my favorite things to watch as a pastor is people falling asleep in church. Everybody's got their own style. Some of you think you're slick, but you're not. There are several styles. Let me point people out. There's the one where people kind of they slowly close their eyes, and I guess they catch themselves doing this, and so they go, You know, they're the spiritual snooze, as it were. Then there's the ones who try to pretend like they're agreeing with the sermon. They close their eyes and they go. Then there's the audibles. My favorite are the audibles, the ones where someone's slowly starting to succumb to that sweet relaxation. The music is playing, they're kind of a little bit hungry, it's nice and warm and cozy, and they do this number where they go, Amen. It always ends with the word amen. But my favorite of all time was when I was a kid, there was a guy who sat in the choir loft, and the choir didn't come down, and they stayed for the whole sermon. And he sat in the corner, and his style was, I could care less. He was a full-blown, eyes closed, mouth open, full-throttled, open-throated snorer. Every now and then, somebody would elbow him. And then he would look at that person like this. You know, the church is here for you to be refreshed and renewed. And I guess however that means to you is okay. For some of you, maybe it means to be fully on asleep. But we have hard weeks and hard days on Saturdays. Hardworking folks who find their Saturdays are not days of rest and relaxation, but often they are days where the real work gets done and we stay up too late to catch up on all the news and events and to review our Sunday school lesson, we hope. And then by the time we finally fall asleep, very precious little time is left to ever really renew ourselves and relax. It's a global problem. And some of the most famous people in the world suffer with that exact same scenario, that where do we find time for rest? I was just reading this week about Bill Gates, I have a lot of respect for anyone who can accomplish that much in life. And you would think someone like that is one of those 24/7 type of people, that the nonstop, constantly going, constantly thinking new things up, constantly working, constantly pushing other people. But Bill Gates, in this interview, as he was talking about the value of rest, and he said he realized that he was doing a lot of thinking and a lot of work, but it was not necessarily productive thinking and productive work. When I was a kid, I remember hearing a lecturer talk about studying and use the analogy of a baseball bat and an oak tree. He said, if your mom tells you to go chop down the oak tree and you take the baseball bat with you, you're going to work really hard. You can work for hours and yet accomplish nothing. You need the right tool. Have you ever found yourself so tired that you read the same paragraph 3 or 4 times over and over again, and you think to yourself, well, what did I just read? That was Bill Gates, and he said that he tried to find some solutions. He started off by taking naps during the day. You know, in other parts of the world, that's a pretty common thing, the midday snooze after lunch. Then he really realized that what he ultimately needed was 7 to 8 hours of sleep a night and a nap. Now, that just surprised me. I don't see someone like Bill Gates sleeping 8 hours and then taking a noonday nap every day. Sounds lazy, doesn't it? In my Protestant work ethic, growing up on a farm where we got up at 5 o'clock every day and worked until the night every day, went to school every day, had chores every day. And yet, even Bill Gates seems to know something that I don't know about rest. We live in a society, I think especially here in the United States, where we are so driven by production. We are living by the ethic of Egypt. What's the ethic of Egypt? Remember the slaves in Egypt? And they were the Israelites there under the rule of Pharaoh. And what was the ethic that Pharaoh sought to instill in his slaves? Make more bricks. It's a drudgery, isn't it, that we live in, where one day it falls into the next and into the next, and our only motivation is make more money, make more product, make more programs. And that same mentality exists even in the church, where we're driven by the nickels and the noses. How many people were there? Every time we have an event, that's always the first question. How many showed up? Is that the right metric for success? Or is that Pharaoh's metric for success? And are we finding ourselves, rather than free, returning to slavery? I am constantly reminded in my own life of just how much I give in to and buy into that mentality of more, more, more. Push, push, push. Go, go, and go. We are in a disposable society, aren't we? Where everything is disposable. Disposable plates, because we don't have time to wash dishes. Disposable dinners, because we don't have time to cook. Even in the workplace, some of us, maybe some of you, feel like you're disposable. Like your industry just wants to chew you up, use you up, and then you're spit out. And used to, you were given a watch. But now you don't even get that, do you? Now you retire and exhaustion, and then only to find out that your pension has been cut or your retirement insurance is no longer there. There's all kinds of surprises. And yet we continue to push and to push and to wear ourselves thin. I love that line from The Lord of the Rings, where Bilbo Baggins says, "I feel spread out like too little butter over too much crust." That's sort of that thin emptiness. I never forget when I was a summer missionary in Charleston, South Carolina, our supervisor, Jack Little, made a statement that has stuck with me my whole life. He said, "There is a difference between being self-driven and God-led." Those are not the same things. Sometimes we can be so focused on pushing and serving and giving, but is it always the Lord calling us, or is there something just within ourself driving us? I think there is something in this word from Ecclesiastes that speaks about that difference between being self-driven and God-led, even in the service of the Lord. There's a time for everything. Keep that in mind as we continue in those same verses with verse 9. We move from this sort of poetic, beautiful, sing-song, melodic scripture about there's a time to work, a time to rest, a time to embrace, a time to refrain from embracing. And then it goes on into verse 9 saying, "What gain have the workers from their toil? I have seen the business that God has given to everyone to be busy with." It's almost like he puts the brakes on our brick-making mentality and says, "But wait a minute, what are you gaining from all the bricks that you're making?" He says, "What's the benefit here to you? That I've seen the business God has given to everyone to be busy with. Is it good for you? Is it good for someone else? Is it God-led or is it self-driven?" Verse 11, he says, "He has made everything suitable for its time. Moreover, he has put a sense of past and future into their minds. Yet they cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. It's almost cryptic, but it presents to us this tension between our sense of self-drivenness and trying to get the work done, fill all the committees on the church committee list, and make sure all the teams are filled, and that we have just the right number of deacons and just the right number of Sunday school teachers. And yet there's a tension between all of that sense of responsibility and this reality that God is really the one who keeps it all together, not us. That there's something about God that has been here before and will be here after, and that we're just little dots in this greater matrix that's been playing out since the beginning of time. I guess he's starting to make his case, in which the great teacher of Ecclesiastes is really asking the question, are you as important as you think you are? Or is it God who really matters? In verse 12, he goes on to say, I know that there is nothing better for them than to be happy and enjoy themselves as long as they live. Moreover, it is God's gift that all should eat and drink and take pleasure in all their work. I am so convicted by that line, because if you're like me, how often do you find yourselves working and working and working to the point where you no longer enjoy what you're doing? Sunday school teachers come to me sometimes and they say, I don't even like this anymore. It's just work now. And yet here, God clearly is saying that the purpose of work is for us to find enjoyment in it. I know so many people, too, who they have so many properties to manage and cars to take care of and people to pay. And even though they don't mow their own yard, they've got to keep up and manage this incredible system of service. And they just don't seem to even enjoy it. They're not happy with their life, because there is not even an inch of room or pause in which to enjoy life. I got to keep working so I can pay for the boat and the second house and the second mortgage and keep all the kids in school and pay all the bills. And we're hoping to buy another home that's a little bit more roomy than this. And yet to do all that, we have to make more bricks. And nobody likes making bricks. But God is saying, but the purpose should be for us to be happy in what we're doing. And if what we're doing is not making us happy, if we're not enjoying it, if we no longer feel fulfilled and filled with purpose and meaning in what we're doing, then perhaps there is a time to rethink things. Much of Ecclesiastes, by the way, which is not the feel-good book of the year, is it? Amen? There's a lot of negativity in Ecclesiastes and a lot of repetition of this phrase, meaningless, meaningless, all is meaningless. Do you remember that from Ecclesiastes? I love that word, meaningless. In Hebrew, it is havel. It's that literally what the word means. Walk outside and your hot breath is visible for just that fleeting moment. It's there, you can see it, but just like that, the vapor is gone. That's havel. That's meaningless. He's saying that our lives are like that. It's just a puff. It's there and it's gone. And that sounds so depressing, doesn't it? But that's not the intention of the writer of Ecclesiastes, is to depress us and make us feel worthless. Havel, meaningless, is not the same thing as worthless. Fleeting is not the same thing as meaningless. He simply wants to rein us back in from our arrogance and our high-mindedness and remind us you are just one part of God's greater kingdom and system. In fact, if you look in chapter 12 of how Ecclesiastes ends, he says, the end of the matter, all has been heard. In other words, here's what really matters. Fear God and keep his commandments, for that is the whole duty of everyone. There's no mention of bricks. In other words, life is about loving the Lord. What did Jesus say when he was asked what the greatest commandment was? Love the Lord, your God. And what else? Love your neighbor. That's it. That's the whole matter of life. Not the bricks, not the work, not the endless toil. He goes on to say in verse 14, I know that whatever God does endures forever. Nothing can be added to it, nor anything taken from it. God has done this so that all should stand in awe before him. Not before me, not before you, or any other person in the world. But God has done the things that are good around us so that he might be the one that we stand before and go, oh, that's amazing. That which is already has been, that which is to be already is, and God seeks out what has gone by. Another one of those little, almost riddle-like cryptic messages, but the meaning that he's trying to share with us is that God's in control, not me, not you. That God's the sovereign one upon the throne of the universe. He is the one who keeps all of the stars ticking at the right speed and then keeps them in their right place. Not me. He is the one that orders all things and makes all things happen. He is the one who is the giver of all good gifts. Not me. I learned a long time ago that if I don't show up on a Sunday, church still kind of happens. David will get up and preach. He might not like it, but he'll do it, and the Lord will speak. Deacons will still have their prayer time. It goes on. And likewise, how many times do we hear someone say, well, I can't step off of that committee. I'm the only one who knows how to do it. Really? I got to stay on because no one else will stand up. Maybe God wants you to sit down so that the vacancy can stand as a testimony against those who are unwilling to stand up. See, there is that other side of the sermon, and that's the one we always hear about the people who need to stand up. For people to sit down, someone's got to stand up, right? But you hear that sermon all the time. You don't need me to tell you that maybe God has some calling on your life or some task he wants you to fulfill. You already know that, and you're either telling him yes or you're telling him no. That's between you and God. But today's word is for those who've been standing up for far too long, and it is time to just sit down and rest. There is a time to work, and there's a time to take a nap. There's a time to be replenished, to be rejuvenated, to be re-equipped, to be reacquainted with the Lord. There's a time to breathe deeply the free air again. There is a time to be alone with the Lord. And even Jesus, Messiah himself, when the crowds pressed in on him and everybody wanted a little piece of him, everybody was wanting to touch his cloak and take a little bit of power away from him. Everybody had a question for him. Everybody had some demand. And everybody felt like what they needed was the most important thing. What did Jesus do? Time and time again, he went away. He hiked a couple of meters further up the mountain and found a quiet place and prayed. I'm not better than Christ. How much more so do you and I need to just sometimes take a few feet away and pray and be alone and rest and rejuvenate? This word from Ecclesiastes, it's not what we expected. We expect God to tell us, work yourself to death. And yet we heard Jesus say, my burden is easy and my yoke is light. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy burdened. The easiest thing in the world to do is do nothing. The hardest thing to do is take up your cross and follow Christ. And yet to not take up your cross and follow Christ will just crush us. I leave you with this word of challenge from the book of Genesis, paraphrased in the Mason Fuller Smith version. In 6 days, God created the heavens and the earth. He looked at it and said, it's all good. And on the seventh day, he took a nap. He rested. If God is willing to take a rest, how about us? Because God wants you to be in it for the long haul, so that 40 years from now, you are still able to serve. That you've not been chewed up, spit up, and burnt out by the machine of church and treated like a disposable thing. That instead you've been given permission to take some time when you need it, to step away, to step down, to rejuvenate, to rest. Because the first day will come back again, and the second, and the third, and there will always be 6 more days to work. Let us pray. Lord, again we say, what time is it for us? Is it time for us to stand or time for us to sit? Time to work or time to rest? Time to make bricks or time to smash them? Teach us what we need so that in all humility, whether it is go or stay, run or walk, stand or sit, we would be obedient to you and trust in you, knowing that it is you and not we who holds all things together. In Christ's precious name, we pray. Amen. We invite you this morning to respond to God's word as we sing our hymn of response, We Are Called to Be God's People. Would you please stand if you're able?
We're just going to sing the first verse.
Timely sermon. We've got 3 members who've accepted their call to become deacons. They're Garland Tickle, Chip Ferguson, and Suzanne Roof. But also part of the message was timely. We've had some folks who decide to sit down, so let some other folks come before us. So I ask that as we prayerfully pray for them and pray for them as they accept this, and that will be approved next Sunday, I got that right, or August 12th, by you, the congregation. So we're waiting for the alternate to come and make their decision, but more importantly, we have our three deacons who will be going forward next year. So praise God for that. And we also have a member from at large who will be joining the Vision Leadership Team. That member has given us an agreement, but I've asked them to make sure that they get some time and pray for that. But that's pretty much a done deal. So that's the report. Thank God for that. And any questions, ask God.